We've been talking about how Jesus calls us to a response. And kind of the text for this has been John the 20th chapter and verse 31. John says that the things that he had written were written so that we could believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that he is the promised one, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing, we could have life in his name. You know, I just can't stress that enough. Let's begin reading a little bit earlier in John 20, and we're going to start at verse 26. It says, 8 days later, now at this, when he says 8 days later, he's talking about Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead, and Thomas wasn't there. And then Jesus came back and appeared to them again. This time Thomas was there. It says 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Put out your hand, place it in my side. Don't disbelieve, but believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they have believed." And we talked about that last week. Most of us haven't seen Jesus. But there were people that got to see him when he was raised from the dead. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you can believe. You know, there were a lot of people that saw Jesus, right? They saw him while he was alive. He walked freely in Judea. He lived among people and had a very public ministry for 3 years out of his 33 total years. Jesus never sought the spotlight, but he never did things in a corner. He was recognized. He went about doing what he did, teaching what he did. Jesus just almost couldn't avoid people taking notice of him. There were times when he did miracles and he said, "Don't tell anybody about the miracle that I just did." He didn't want the spotlight, but his fame spread far and wide. The Romans got to see him. The Jews got to see him. Believers, unbelievers, disciples, people that weren't disciples, they saw Jesus' life. They saw everything that he did. And that life that they got to see produced a response in the Jews, produced a response in the Romans. Now, as unbelievable as it was, the response that they came up with, having seen Jesus, was, "We've got to kill him." It's the kind of response that it's just something that I can't conceive of. When they came out to take Jesus in the garden, the Roman soldiers, Peter made a big mistake. He wanted to stop the Roman soldiers, so he drew his sword, immediately struck out at the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. Well, Jesus picked it up and he put it back on. And you know what their response was? Tie his hands. did they tie his hands? What were they afraid of? That he was going to heal something else? It's inconceivable that what they saw caused a response, but the response was, we've got to kill him. Why did they choose that? Why was that their response? You know, that has really eaten at me this week. Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem for the last time shortly before he was crucified. And there were cheering crowds all along the way. They were taking their coats, laying them on the ground. They were shouting, Hosanna, which is a shout of praise. They were excited that Jesus was here. But they mistook his mission. They didn't understand what Jesus was here for. They didn't understand that Jesus came not to be crowned a king, but to eradicate sin in their lives. They wanted Jesus to incite protests against Rome. But when Jesus was given an opportunity by the Jews who wanted to catch him saying something that would make Rome mad at him, when Jesus was given the opportunity, he said, give Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what belongs to God. He didn't take the opportunity. He didn't do something to infuriate the Romans and to lead an army against them, overthrowing them. And they were absolutely oppressing the Jews. They wanted Jesus, maybe, to bring a kingdom that was not characterized by oppression, that was not characterized by violence and chaos, but they wanted Jesus to bring a kingdom of kindness, radical welcome. All people are welcome to come to me. Maybe they wanted him to bring a kingdom of mercy, a kingdom of justice. Now, the Romans didn't treat the Jews with any kind of justice at all. In fact, it was reminiscent of the way that the British occupiers treated the American colonists. They were guilty of rape. They were guilty of all sorts of evil things. If they wanted something, they just walked in and took it. And maybe the Jews really wanted Jesus to usher in a kingdom of justice. But Jesus said in John the 18th chapter, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. That's not what I came to do. He came to be a sacrifice. He came to bear sin so that we can be reconciled to God. And we have to be careful about that today, just like the Jews did. A friend of mine, LaGuard Smith, wrote a post that I'd like to share with you. It's a long reading, but I think it's important because it demonstrates how we can be confused just like the Jews were. He starts out this way. The headlines in 1868. Lieutenant Colonel George Custer attacked Cheyenne Indians living on the reservation with Chief Black Kettle, and he killed 103 of them. In Washington, President Andrew Johnson, the first president to be impeached, is acquitted by one vote. 500 rebels declare Puerto Rico independent, but they're defeated by the militia. Ethiopian emperor commits suicide. amid all of this turmoil, songwriter Septimus Winter wrote the classic song, Soft as the Voice of an Angel, breathing a lesson unheard, hope with a gentle persuasion, whispers her comforting word. Wait till the darkness is over. Wait till the tempest is done. Hope for the sunshine tomorrow after the shadow is gone. Hope has an anchor so steadfast, rends the dark veil for the soul, whither the master has entered, robbing the grave of its gold. Come, then, oh, come, glad fruition. Come to my sad, weary heart. Come, O thou blessed hope of glory. Never, oh, never depart. Headlines in 1875. President Grant sends troops to Vicksburg, Mississippi to quell a riot in which Southern Democrats attempting to prevent blacks from voting had killed 300 black people. The nationalist rebellion in the Ottoman Empire results in Turkish repression and Russian intervention. British troops fight Malaysian slavers to enforce new abolition laws. Against all that global conflict, an Englishman, Edward Bickersteth, wrote the memorable hymn, Peace, Perfect Peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace. Our future all unknown, Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. It is enough. Earth's struggle soon shall cease. Jesus, call us to heaven's perfect peace. It's not as if in 2025, we're the first generation, nation, or culture to live in a chaotic, unsettling, and troublesome time, nor are we the first to long for a quiet, peaceful life on this earth, or to put our hope in a life to come. How else can we go on living if not with an eternal perspective? For there will always be wars and rumors of wars. Always be tyrants and corrupt politicians. There will always be crime. There will always be tragedies, hard economic times, natural disasters, the death of our loved ones. It hardly gets more tragic than losing four daughters in a shipwreck. But springing from his inner peace in Christ, Horatio Spafford penned the masterful opening line, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, is well with my soul. In his own broken world, of 1739, Charles Wesley put each day's chaos into perspective. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Earth and heaven in chorus say, hallelujah. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Love's redeeming work is done. Fought the fight, the battle won. Hallelujah. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ has opened paradise. Lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Once he died our souls to save, where's the victory boasting grave? Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Made like him, we rise, ours the cross, the grave disguise. John reminds us that in Jesus' kingdom, belief is based not just on his resurrection, but on all of the things that he did. Remember what John said. Many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. These are written that you might believe. You can't have the crypt, the empty tomb, without the marvelous evidence of Jesus' deity. You can't have the crypt without Jesus' cross. You can't have him pleading your case in heaven today without surrendering your life to him. That's what Jesus said, Matthew the 10th chapter, verse 32 and 33. Confess him before men, he'll confess us before God. Deny him before men, he'll deny us before God. You know, there are a lot of people that want to have the crypt, but they don't want all of the miracles that Jesus performed. Thomas Jefferson created a Bible. That Bible that Jefferson created is in the Smithsonian Institution. He believed that the ethics that Jesus taught were beyond the ethics that he had ever discovered in any other writing. Jefferson took a parallel of the New Testament, cut out all of the things that Jesus did that were miraculous, saying that they were unrelated to his ethical teaching. And he took them out. And he still wanted to have Jesus' ethical teaching. You can't. If you take out the miraculous, what you have is just your preference. And other people could have other preferences. You can't have the crypt without the cross. You can't have Jesus and his ethical system without acknowledging that he is God. You can't have Jesus confessing you before his Father in heaven unless you're willing to submit to him now. You know, I began by talking about how when Jesus came into the city, the people were just ecstatic. And then just a very few short hours after that, they crucified him. Put that crown of thorns on his head. But it wasn't the end. Jesus was going to rise. He was going to forgive sin.